Okay, I want to pick up where we left off in Psalm 119. We left off in verse 161, and Lord willing, we'll be able to finish up this psalm tonight. It's been a long go through this psalm because it's 176 verses, and I've really just been breaking it down in segments, and I thought we'd been through this several weeks ago, but we just can't seem to get through it that quick. And once it's over and done, I'm going to be glad that I took the time going through this psalm, because this is such a powerful psalm. I just don't want to skim the surface of it, but just keep in mind when we're going through this psalm, when we're finishing it up, that every eight verses it starts a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this portion that we're going to reading this eight verses here, is divided by the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Shin. But it does say this in the beginning of verse 1, it says, princes. Now, when it says princes, what is that referring to?
Politicians,
leaders, okay, political leaders, politicians, okay. Princes or politicians or political leaders persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Now, just backing up again, just a brief look at each verse here. It always refers to God's word, either by, his word or saying his testimonies, his judgment, his precepts, his commandments, his laws, his statutes, his ordinances. It all refers back to God's word, because in this verse 161, it says God's words. And verse 162, it talks about God's word. In verse 163, it talks about his law. In verse 164, his ordinances. Mm-hmm. And 165, his law. Now, 166, his commandments. 167, his testimonies. And 168, his testimonies. So, like I said, it's just fascinating. It's just such a unique chapter of the Bible. It just really, really exalts God's word to no end. Every single verse in it, it refers to it one way, shape, or form or another. But when it says here, princes or politicians or political leaders persecute me without cause, my heart stands in awe of your words. Now, man, look what's happening all around the world today. Oh, you could see it all through history, that the political leaders has so often been very, very opposed to God and his people in so many, many ways. I mean, you could just see this all through the ages. Through the church ages, it was one dictator, one Caesar, one Napoleon. It was just one political leader after another that was constantly, opposing God's people. Because we are told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but all these spiritual forces of wickedness in high places or heavenly places. What does that mean?
In our leadership.
That's what it's pointing to. It's not talking about necessarily in the heavens. It's talking about these spiritual forces of wickedness, these powers of evil. They will concentrate their influence right up top, mm-hmm. where the leadership is. Mm-hmm. And then they will really begin to attack God's people. Mm-hmm. So when we read this, we're reading about political leaders, aren't we? Mm-hmm. And what did Jesus Christ say about the political leader? And what did he say about the religious leaders? He called Herod a fox, and he called the religious leaders a brood of vipers. John the Baptist called the religious leaders brood of vipers. Now, these are religious people. But here's the thing. They only professed to believe in God. They only professed to believe in his word, but they were not living his word. They were not committed to his word. So when you read this right here, this verse 161 of Psalm 119, princes or politicians or Herods persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. In other words, this government is coming down hard and heavy on the church today, on Christians today who are standing fast in God's mm-hmm. word, especially on matters of morality, and especially when it comes to the murder of unborn or our marriage, traditional marriage. Just throw it out there, man. More and more the Christians are being vilified, but it says here, but my heart stands in awe of your words. In other words, this person is determined in their heart of hearts that they are going to obey God rather than men. And in verse 161, it says, I rejoice at your word as one...
162.
Oh, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. In verse 162, it says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Now, this says a lot, too, because here's a person who really delights in God's word. All right? But there's one thing about God's word you've got to understand, that God's word can be as sweet as honey in your mouth, but become very bitter in your stomach. What prophets experienced this?
Isaiah, wasn't it?
I was thinking Isaiah too.
It was both Ezekiel and the prophet John. Remember in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, there was an angel, a glorious angel, with one foot standing on a sea, one foot standing on a shore. His feet were on fire. He was clothed in a rainbow, and he held this book or this scroll up, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, there would be no longer any delay. And then a voice tells John, go get the book from him. Now, would you want to go get that book? I would say, oh, Lord, get somebody else. His feet are on fire or whatever. I don't know. You know? But he goes and gets the book, and the angel says, take this scroll, take the book, and eat it. Mm-hmm. He said, it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it'll be bitter as wormwood in your stomach. In other words, very often we can read God's word, and there's a lot in it that can be sweet as honey to our mouth. But I'll tell you what, there's another side to God's word when it comes to judgment. Now, a lot of people just want to pick and choose when it comes to God's word, right? Yeah. Well, I'll pick this because I like what it says here, and I like what it says there, and I like what it says there. But what it says over here, and over here, and over here, forget it. Now, that's no way to read the Bible. That's no way to believe in God's word. Yeah. All right? We've got to take it all, the good with the bad, all right? We've got to take the blessings with the curses. We have to look at what God is saying. Otherwise, what we believe becomes heretical if it's preached out of balance or believed out of balance. You see what I'm saying? So when he says this, I rejoice in you at your word as one finds great spoil. In other words, this person values God's word, you know, more than anything else, more than wealth, more than riches. What does it say in Proverbs about God's word when it comes to a person who really rejoices in what God has to say? It says in Proverbs... Chapter 2, it says there, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he's a shield to those who walk in integrity. And then also, so it goes on to say in chapter 3 of Proverbs, Solomon says this. He says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For a profit is better than profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Now, interesting thing. I've asked this question before, but look at what it's saying. Long life is in her right hand. In other words, wisdom. And you can't separate God's word from wisdom. All right? Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Now, how is it that long life is in God's word?
If you obey it, you won't do foolish things.
Yes, because here's the thing. If people would listen to God, obey God's word, they really increase the possibility of extending their life in this world. Mm-hmm. Simply because now they're going to obey God, they're going to follow God, they're going to execute His ordinance, His statutes, His commandments, and in doing that, they really increase the possibility of extending their life. Because if they are opposed to God's word and they are living lives that are contrary to His word, now they've just increased the possibility of having their lives cut short. All you have to do, hey, go join a gang. Go join a violent gang and see if that's not going to reduce the possibility of your longevity in this world, all right? Even if you manage to live at an old age, if you are just into all kinds of criminal activity, chances are you're going to be thrown in the slammer behind bars, and then your life is over. Yeah. I mean, that's what he means. He said long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honors, meaning what?
Riches and honor?
Well, this isn't health, wealth, and prosperity, but what's the suggestion here is that if a person who loves God, knows God, obeys God, and fears God, this person is going to live their lives accordingly, and they're going to live their lives in a wise manner. And in living your life in a wise manner, it's going to increase the possibility of you making a lot of the right decisions that are going to prosper you. All right, but I'm not teaching, I'm not preaching any kind of health, wealth, and prosperity. It's just the natural byproduct of obeying God. And he also says here in verse 163, in Psalm 119, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Now, here's the thing. I don't think you can have one without the other. Why?
Say that again.
Well, he says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law.
Yeah, well, you can't know what, you can't identify what falsehood is if you don't read God's word.
Well, yeah, here's the, what did you say?
If you don't hate what's against the law, then you don't really love the law.
Yes, it boils down to that. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. In other words, the two go hand in hand. Mm. How can we really love God's word if we don't hate the things that are opposed to God's word? I mean, it's a contradiction of terms, right? And this is why so much evil has now taken hold of this nation. It's because we have become so lax and indifferent and apathetic when it came to evil and falsehood. Back in 1963, 1962, this cursed woman, Madeline Marie O'Hare, got God thrown out of our schools because she couldn't stomach the thought of God in our schools. It's not that she was an atheist. She was a big phony. All right, but she got God thrown out of our schools. Well, back then, if everyone in this country who claims to believe in the God of heaven and claims to believe in the Bible would have stood up in mass, I don't care what denomination you belong to, and you said, no, we're not going to tolerate this. You're not throwing God out of our schools. We're going to throw you out. You and all these phony judges, we're going to impeach you. Go get a real job. God's staying in our schools. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But what did the church do? It yawned. Mm-hmm. It rolled over, it passed gas, went back to sleep. That's what this church has done. All right, same thing with abortion, 1973. We decided, well, now it's perfectly legitimate. It's legalized to go out and murder unborn children. Well, if the church had stood up in mass and said, no, I'm not going to tolerate this, you know, it could have put an end to it. That's why we have to despise falsehood. It can't be we can't be indifferent to, you know, this evil around us and then claim that we love God's law, because it shows that we really don't. If we can say we love, you know, righteousness, but if we don't hate wickedness, then there's something really wrong there. Yeah.
I think a lot of the problem was churches have a tax exempt status and they're scared to death. Mm-hmm. I mean, really, our church even talked about it, because they said that if we lose our tax exempt status, we won't. I mean, that's $7 million.
All of the money,
tax, just on the property.
All the money would go to tax.
It all go to tax.
Yeah. Well, then you have to decide. Okay, is money more important to us, or maintaining our integrity when it comes to God's word? And it's not an easy choice. But I tell you what, that's what it's going to boil down to.
Yeah.
All right. Either we're going to obey God or we're going to obey man, and we're not going to be able to do this tap dance, this two step. All right, because it doesn't work. It's if we're going to compromise with evil, it's just not going
to
work.
Church might have to go underground.
Well, because if they
lose their building, they will have to go underground.
Well, that's exactly what the church is going to have to do.
But the taxes, right.
Well, I'll tell you what, that's what's coming. Yeah. If you can't see it, I don't know where you've been, but it says here in verse 164, it says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Now, 7 is the number of totality, completeness, and perfection, right? So what he's saying here is that he praises God because of his word. I mean, he gives God the ultimate praise because of his word. Because the two are synonymous. You can't have one without the other, because God is synonymous with his word. And Jesus Christ is the word made flesh and dwelt among us, and he's the word of God. Right? And verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, that's the thing. If we really do love God's law, all right, then regardless of what may happen to us, we're going to have a peace. Like, let's just say, just read this. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. And we were just talking about the government going to take away the tax exempt statuses from the church, and then they're going to eventually, you know, start fining the churches if they don't toe the line. And then eventually they're going to start shutting the churches down, and they're eventually going to start arresting people and throwing them in jail. And then eventually they're going to start murdering people, mm-hmm. executing people, rather. And people think, oh, that, you're just full of baloney. That'll never happen. I say, hey, man, just look at past history. Just look at what's going on in the rest of the world. And you don't have to go back that far in history. You really don't, to see it. But God's going to allow this for a lot of different reasons. Mm-hmm. But I would say this very often. I mean, I really believe this strongly. Look at the church today. A lot of the church is fragmented. You've got this denomination fighting with that denomination. You've got this denomination over here where Christians feel like, well, we got the truth. You know, oh, yada, yada. It goes on and on and on and on. But in my opinion, the number one thing that's going to do away with all this squabbling and all this mudslinging is persecution.
Yeah.
Is persecution. All right. I remember many, many years ago, I saw that film by Billy Graham called The Hiding Place. It was about Corrie Ten Boom, and I read the book The Hiding Place. Anyway, her and her sister Betsy, you know, they were arrested and they put in concentration camps. And in these concentration camps, they had these huts that they lived in. And the only thing that these women could do to get away from their environment was when their work day was done, they would go to in their huts. And they would pray, and the guards wouldn't come in the huts because they were afraid of the fleas that were in there. So the women would gather around to pray. They didn't have God's word, but you know, they could quote. They tried to quote whatever they could remember. All right, but interesting thing: when these women were gathered together and huddled together and half starved, half beaten to death, you could tell that they belonged to different denominations. Because when they would pray, some of them made the sign of the cross. Others, you could tell, were Protestants or Lutherans, and they were made one. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Because of persecution. They weren't debating about water baptism or any of this nonsense. Man, they were, you know, it's like those sayings of the old song. We were so close, there was no room. We bled inside each other's wounds. And that's what's going to happen to the church. And, you know, you may wonder, well, we're going to lose our tax-deductible status. Well, I'll tell you what, maybe it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. I don't want to see persecution, but that's the thing that's really going to, you know, light a fire under people, and they're going to get hot or cold in a hurry. You know what I mean? And it also says in verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. In other words, this is where we put our hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ. We not only put our hope in Jesus Christ, but He is our hope. That's what we are told, I believe, in Hebrews. Your hope of salvation is that you know, we have put our confidence in Him, and we're hoping in Him. I mean, our faith in Him is not, it's just some pie in the sky, and it's not just in the here and now. It is a hope for eternity, mm-hmm. all right, that's firmly rooted in God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And He says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. See, the two go hand in hand. We are not going to be saved if we do not obey. Jesus Christ said it Himself. Not everybody who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of My Father. See, the two go hand in hand. In verse 167, it says, My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Now, in reading this, it says, My soul keeps your testimonies. What's so important about that?
All of you, your own being.
Well, remember what Christ said to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of His day? He said in Matthew chapter 23, He said, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but in the inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. In other words, the Pharisees could always be claiming that they believe in God's word. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But outwardly, they appear to be keeping God's word outwardly, right? Mm-hmm. All right? Outwardly, you know, they would say these long prayers in public, they would fast, and they would do all this stuff to be seen of men. But where was their soul in regards to their relationship with God?
Far from God.
Jesus Himself said to you, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. But what's their soul like?
Dead man's bones.
All right? Because He says, but inside, their soul, they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. I mean, they are totally defiled because they only have a relationship with God that's lip service. All right? That's outward in appearance. But when this says here, verse 167, My soul keeps your testimonies, it means that this is the inner person. This is the real person. All right? Their relationship with God is not a show. And it says, and I love them exceedingly. See, I really think that you can't love God without loving His word, because the two are synonymous, mm-hmm. right? And the acid test of loving God boils down to what?
Obeying.
Because Jesus Christ did, He made it very clear in the Gospel of John, I think it was chapter 12, where he said, these people over here who say they love me, but they don't obey me, they don't love me. These people over here who obey me, they love me. That's the acid test. That's the line that's drawn clear and tight. God is not looking for lip service. He's looking for a faith that's lived out in obedience to Him. And He says this, that 168, verse 168, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. So, in other words, He says, I keep your precepts and your testimonies. And then when He says this, for or because all my ways are before you, what does that mean?
Because He knows that God knows everything about Him and sees everything He does.
Yes, because fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, and that fear of the Lord translates into this. I'm going to have to be accountable to God. God is not indifferent to what I do and what I say and what I believe. And I'm going to have to stand before Him. So, therefore, I'm not going to do things to offend Him, because all He sees, everything I do. So, I'm going to obey Him. Anybody have anything you want to add or share to that? All right. Now, we're just going to conclude these last eight verses with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Tav. And beginning with the verse 169, it says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, just backing up, this verse 169, it says here that, it refers to God's word. Verse 170, it refers to God's word. Verse 171, it refers to His statutes. In verse 172, His word and His commandments. In verse 173, His precepts. Verse 174, His law. Verse 175, His ordinances. Verse 176, His commandments. See that? To me, this thing is just absolutely fascinating how David put this thing together. You know, he is exalting God's word in every single verse. All right. And he says in this verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Now, he says, let my cry come before you. Well, that cry is what?
Prayer.
Prayer. In other words, it's prayer, but it's a cry. In other words, this is an urgent prayer. This is something that really he really wants desperately. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible?
Jesus wept.
No. What's the shortest prayer?
Prayer.
Lord, save me. Guess what punctuation mark is after that prayer? Exclamation point. Now, it was Peter who said that when he was out there taking his little dip in the Sea of Galilee, and it says here, man, when Jesus called him out of the boat, he gets out of the boat, he's looking to Jesus, he's walking on the water, and then all of a sudden the wind and the waves, man, he takes his eyes off Christ, and now he begins to go down like a millstone, and he says, Lord, save me, and Jesus Christ grabs his hand and pulls him up and kind of mildly rebukes him because he lost his faith. Why? Because he took his eyes off of Christ. Mm-hmm. But look at that prayer. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. An interesting thing. There's another prayer that the apostles said at one time when they said, Lord, increase our faith. Remember in that context? Mm-hmm. It was when Jesus was talking about forgiving our brother. He says, if your brother offends you seven times a day and asks your forgiveness, you need to forgive him. You need to forgive your brother mm-hmm. seven times 70. And then the apostles go, oh my gosh, Lord, increase our faith. Mm-hmm. Why? Because, they figure seven, man, after seven times of forgiving that bum, forget it.
They don't want to forgive him.
Yeah. Especially apply it to a marriage. I mean, if you're only going to forgive somebody seven times, how long do you think that marriage is going to last?
About a week.
How about 7 minutes? That's why they say, Lord, increase our faith, right? And then one other time, If you can recall, it was a situation where Jesus Christ was coming off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and they ran into one of the worst cases of demon possession recorded in the Scriptures, and it happened to be a young boy. Mm-hmm. And the father was absolutely, utterly distraught, and the apostles couldn't do anything. Nobody could do anything for this kid who was so demon-possessed that he was throwing this kid into the fire, into the water, trying to get the kid to commit suicide. The dad was just absolutely beyond, you know, his wits, right? So he comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you can do anything about this, please help my son." And Jesus Christ said, "If I can," he says, "all things are possible, you know, if you have faith." And then the guy says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Now, here's a guy who's just totally at his wit's end, and he's having a real difficult time here in believing. But he's an honest man who says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Now, that's a cry, right?
Yeah.
Now, Jesus answered that prayer. Because this guy was not only at his wit's end, but the apostles couldn't do anything about it. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ, you know, rebuked that devil and it came out of that kid, you know, he threw that kid into convulsions and the kid just dropped like he was dead on the ground. And everybody thought he was dead until Jesus went over and picked him up. But then the apostles said to Jesus later, "How come we couldn't cast that demon out?" What did Jesus Christ say to them?
Some took a lot of prayer and fasting.
Yes, but what's interesting to me, he said this: this kind of demon can only be cast out with prayer and fasting. Now, what kind of demon was that? In my opinion, it was a fallen archangel. Mm-hmm. So here's the thing: this guy says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes we're really in a crunch situation, you know. But mm-hmm. see, now that's a cry that's not just desperate, but it is really, really sincere. Mm-hmm. You know, this guy didn't yawn, "Oh, Lord, help my unbelief." Man, this guy's desperate, right? And what does it say in the book of Job? It says that the Lord will not hear an empty cry. Mm-hmm. Meaning what?
If you're not sincere, he won't hear it.
Yes, this can happen. It can happen, especially in Orthodox churches. But it can happen in any church, basically. If you have prayers that are said by rote,
yeah,
you know, it's like, "Lord, hear our prayer." Now, that can become an empty cry if it's just something that's said in rote. Uh-huh. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
A commentator or the minister may say, "Lord, help our youth." And you say, "Lord, hear our prayer." Well, wait a minute. Is your heart really in it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because
it can be. You should emphasize that it can be.
It can be. Yeah. It can be. It all depends upon, okay, is this an empty cry, or are you really saying this prayer like you mean it? So, you know, it's easy to read something like this, and it kind of goes over our head, but he's saying this: "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." So, you know, this is a desperate prayer. Let my cry come before you, right? That, what is this prayer? He's praying for understanding according to your word. Or according to your word. And then we just go over there and read everything that Solomon said about God's word and giving us understanding. Mm-hmm. You know, because I tell you what, there's a wisdom of the world and there's a wisdom from above. And the wisdom from below is earthly, demonic, and sensual. But the wisdom from above is peaceable and it's true and it's pure and it's righteous. Okay? And there's light years difference. You know, the wisdom of the world will say, "Hey, it's perfectly legit if you want to assist a person in suicide if they're suffering. You know, because you're going to alleviate their pain." Now, that's the wisdom of the world. Mm-hmm. All right? That's, you do not have understanding. But the wisdom above say, "No, God has a purpose for this person being here. And their suffering has a purpose. And you better not play God in this situation." Mm-hmm. You see, you could do everything in your power to try to comfort this person and ease their pain. But don't take their life. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Now, see, that's what I'm talking about as mm-hmm. far as understanding. What kind of understanding are we talking about? Understanding that comes from God's word. He says in verse 170, "Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." Now, the supplication is prayers, right? Mm-hmm. But we are told in Psalms that if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me.
Yeah.
All right? Now, what does it mean to regard iniquity in my heart?
resentment.
You know you're sinning and you keep on doing it and you'll repent.
Yes, let's just say that you are a thief and this is your practice, this is your lifestyle. Now, what's going to happen when you pray to God? Your prayers are just going to ricochet off the ceiling, bounce off the walls, it's going to hit the floor. Why? Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when it says here, let my supplication come before you, we've got to be in a position where he's going to hear us, and he's going to hear our supplication. Deliver me according to your word. Mm-hmm. Not deliver me according to, quote unquote, my righteousness or whatever, but according to God's promises, right? In verse 171, it says, let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Now, that's the thing. It takes the Spirit of God to really teach us his word, his statutes, his ordinances. I'm telling you right now, if God's Spirit is not moving here and illuminating his word in our minds, I'm just wasting your time and his time and everybody's time. Let's just all go to Thunder Valley instead of Equity, because it's going to take what? It's going to take God to teach us his word. Isn't this what Jesus Christ did when after he rose from the dead and he went up to the disciples on Emmaus Road? And they were all bummed out, and Jesus Christ is saying, hey, what are you guys talking about? They just stopped dead in their tracks. They look at him with a dumbfounded look on their face and say, where have you been, man? Haven't you heard what's happened here? Mm-hmm. And then Jesus is saying, what things? And then they said to Jesus of Nazareth, we really thought that he was the Messiah, and our religious leaders killed them. And Jesus began to rebuke them. And he said, didn't you realize that all this had to be fulfilled, everything that was written by the prophets and in the Psalms and by Moses? And then he began to explain all this stuff to them, right? And, you know, it all began to really open their minds. That's what it's going to take when it says here, let my lips utter praise for you, teach me your statutes. Jesus Christ was teaching them. And it says, weren't our hearts burning within us when he was explaining the scriptures to us? Mm-hmm. And in verse 172, it says, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. And it says, let my tongue sing of your word. Well, you know, when we talk about sing, what does that mean? You know, I can't sing with a hoot. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but I can do this. Let my tongue sing of your word. In other words, let my tongue praise your word. That's what it means. Praise. Praise God's word. For all your commandments are righteous. In other words, they see the righteousness of God's word. But the wicked person is always going to find fault with God's word, aren't they?
Yeah.
Aren't they? They are always going to find fault. They're always going to say, well, here's a contradiction when there's no contradiction, or they'll always be attacking God's word, and they don't see what God is saying. Because why? They don't elevate God's word, and therefore they're blinded to what it's really saying. In verse 173, it says, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. In other words, here's the thing. Do you realize it can be a sin, especially for parents, if they don't pray for their children? Where in the Bible do we learn that?
I was thinking Psalm 119:9-11, where it says, let me not sin against thee by not... What is it? Don't let me sin against you by not praying.
That's actually... Oh, okay, well, it's not the Psalms. It's actually with Samuel, who, you know, when people ask for a king, and then... God says, well, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, so give them your king. And then when God was about to give them their king, Samuel was rebuking them, said, okay, you want a king, God's going to give you a king, but you know that God is really displeased with you. Isn't it the wheat harvest? In other words, it's almost summertime, and there's not a cloud in the sky. He says, God is going to send thunder and rain. And boom, he did in an instant. And the people were terrified, and they really said, yeah, we've sinned against the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they said to Samuel to pray for them. And then Samuel had basically said to them, you know, after he rebuked them, mm-hmm. he says, far be it from me to sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Mm-hmm. And I would tell you what, man. It's a sin if parents don't pray for their children. And people look at me like I'm a complete idiot. But I'm telling you what. You know, there's probably a lot of people in hell today who are there because they had nobody to pray for them. And not even their parents would pray for them. Mm-hmm. And I always tell people, if you know me, this is, you know it's true. I'm always telling people, pray for your kids, pray for your kids, pray for your kids, pray for your kids. Because I know what they got to deal with. I know what they're up against. So you got to constantly be praying for your kids and interceding for other people, right? And I think this has a lot to say when he says in verse 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. In other words, you know what? I'll be honest with you too. I pray a lot. I pray this prayer a lot. I say, Lord, if I ever find myself in a crisis situation, I just pray ahead of time that your spirit will come upon me in such a way that I will do the right thing in your sight. Not the expedient thing, but the right thing. Now, I'm praying about something that might not ever happen. But look at the world we're living in. It's a frightful place to live, isn't it? In other words, you never know from one day to the next what you're going to have to deal with. Either a natural disaster or some fool going up, shooting up your workplace, or just throwing out there. So, right, so it's kind of like, you know, praying ahead of time for these things. He says, let your hand be ready to help me. When? Even in a crisis situation, even in a situation I don't see coming. For I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. In other words, it really shows what this person's heart is at when they long for his salvation, and your law is my delight. In other words, you know, they're not indifferent to God, the things of God. They're just, this is the most important thing in their life. In verse 175, it says, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. Now, when it says my soul live, in other words, this is where real life comes from, because there are what refers to are the living and the dead. Jesus Christ said this when a guy come up to him and says, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but let me go first bury my father. What did Christ say to him?
Let the dead bury the dead.
Let the dead bury the dead. And he wasn't talking about a corpse burying a corpse. He was talking about let the spiritually dead people take care of the dead things of this world. And we also told in Timothy, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus to preach the word in season and out of season, because Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. Now, the living and the dead, they're the saved and the lost. They're the redeemed and the damned. Mm-hmm. All right? So, when it says here, let my soul live that it may praise you, it's talking about being spiritually alive. Mm-hmm. Because there's a lot of people today, they may be physically alive, but they're not spiritually alive. Their souls are dead. And let your ordinances help me. And then in last verse of this Psalm 119, this 176 verses, last verse says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, here's the thing. What this says, in a nutshell, is that, okay, even people who, you know, are really committed to God can really blow it. Mm-hmm. And look at David. He wrote this psalm, right? And we are told over and over again that he was a man who loved God with all of his heart. But now look at the fall that he took. Mm-hmm. This guy, you know, he really took a fall, because not only did he commit adultery, but then he committed murder to cover up his crime. And you would think, what the world? This guy loves God with all his heart. Well, mm-hmm. it just shows how weak we all are, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And if you can't see that in yourself, then you don't know yourself. There's not a sin on earth that we're not capable of committing except for the grace of God. And I think it takes the grace of God for us to be able to see that. So when it says here, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. In other words, you know, even though he violated God's commandment, he, in his heart, he was determined to do what? To get right with God, get back with God, and to have his relationship with God restored. Anybody have anything want to add or share?
Yeah,